We're going to turn this evening to the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52. And we'll read some verses, starting at verse 1 down to the end of verse number 11. Then a few verses at the end. Jeremiah chapter 52. And Jeremiah is a dark book generally because of the judgment of the Lord upon the ancient people of God. Remember how Jeremiah himself found himself in a dungeon because of his faithfulness in declaring the message of the Lord. And that message that he had was a very, very difficult message to deliver. But he did deliver it and even suffered for that. Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month and the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king, and carried him up unto the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Then going down to verse number 28, this is the people whom Nebuchadrezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadrezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the 1st year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And he changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for this happy occasion that finds us gathered in the house of the Lord. And we thank thee, O God, for being able to join our voices together in the praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus, who was born as a babe in Bethlehem and then died an atoning death, that we today might be reconciled unto thee by the death of thy Son. And so, Father, we are a privileged people tonight, and we pray that Thou will bless every child of Thine, and grant, O God, that we may again recount our gospel privileges, and come, Lord, with thanksgiving unto Thee for all the goodness that Thou hast shown toward us. And, Father, should there be one here tonight that is still in the prison of the devil, O God, we pray that Thou would liberate that soul by the grace of God, and grant, O God, that this night they'll be able to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free." Be with us now, we pray, in the closing moments of this meeting. Speak to our hearts, and speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as you well know, is a Christmas Day, and this is the day when traditionally the world has remembered the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The earliest celebration of a day for the birth of Christ occurred in Alexandria in Egypt way back many, many years ago. It was on the 20th of May that they first began to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. Later on it was moved to April, and then after that it was moved to January. In the 4th century, the date was fixed on the present date of December 25. Now, December has historically been the month of pagan festivals because it is at the end of the year, and at that time there were many festivals within the realms of paganism. Some of these were Christianized, and to some degree Christmas also is one of those, because when you look at some of the things that you have at Christmas time, the holly and the mistletoe and the yule logs, they are throwbacks to the days of the pagan celebrations of those days. And also the wreath that is placed in doors and so on, that's origin is to ward off evil spirits. And so I'm never happy to see wreaths in the doors of people, because we have a far better protection than some old wreath made by man. And so thank the Lord we have the blessing. And then, of course, for Protestant people, and we are Protestant people, the name Christ Mass does not lie on our ears very, very easily, and we're not terribly happy with the title. The word Mass simply means a gathering of people. The Puritan Parliament of 1644 banned Christmas altogether. That was at the time just before Charles I was beheaded during the days of Cromwell. And then at the Restoration, that's when Charles II came to the throne after that period of Puritan rule, that he replaced, or they replaced again, the practice of remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus on the 25th of December. Now today, the paganism of the origins are all but forgotten, and we have replaced them now by the crass commercialism of the season that we have it as today. The question comes, as a child of God, do we observe the day? And you have noticed in our church that we don't go for special services really, but we do certainly take the time to thank the Lord for the birth of His Son. You see, it's impossible to get paganism completely out of our society, because today is the day of the sun. Tomorrow and every day of the week is named after a pagan god. And so, for example, Wednesday, Odin's Day, or Woden's Day, that is the name of a pagan god. And so all the days of our weeks are named after pagan gods. And most of our months also are named after pagan gods, like January after Janus, the god of the Romans. And so it's all but impossible to remove these entrails of paganism from our society, unless you completely change everything. But rather we take the position taken by C.H. Spurgeon. Now, Spurgeon is often quoted by people when they oppose Christmas, because in one of his sermons he does go down through the historical pagan origins of the season. But what the people who quote that forget to do is to complete what Spurgeon said. because what they will do is give a nice quotation about the pagan origins, and then they conveniently forget the next paragraph where he said, since the current of men's thoughts are running this way just now, and I see no evil in the current itself, I shall launch the bark of our discourse upon that stream and make use of the fact that I shall neither justify nor condemn by endeavoring to lead your thoughts in the same direction. That's the direction of thinking about the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus when God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we are faced with a traditional date. The birth of the Lord Jesus was probably maybe in the month of October rather than in December, but that's a moot point. But what we do have in this portion that I read together, a very interesting story, because Jeremiah is rather a dark book because of judgment, a foreboding of the coming of the judgment of God upon his ancient people. But Jeremiah finishes off with a glorious little gospel vignette, as it were, and it is a wonderful illustration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so I want to look at that tonight, and I hope that it will help all of us who know the Lord to remember our gospel privileges, and at this time to thank the Lord for his goodness. It is the case of Jehoiakim and how he was blessed by King Evil-Merodach of Babylon, and it gives us a lovely picture of the salvation of the precious soul. Now the first thing by way of background is to consider the incarceration of Jehoiakim. Israel's golden era was under Solomon, and even before Solomon died, the cracks and divisions were appearing in the nation. And eventually it came upon the death of Solomon that Judah and Benjamin and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they hived off to become Judah. And then the rest became known as the Northern Kingdom or Israel. Now each section of Israel, Judah and Israel, each section of it had a succession of kings. And you study through the book of Kings and Chronicles and you'll find that most of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, centered in Samaria, that most of those kings were evil men who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But when you come to study the kings of Judah, you'll find that generally they have been of a better spiritual flavor, and men like Hezekiah and Asa and so on, and Josiah, men of God, generally better. But when you come to the end, and this is the end in Jeremiah, where it comes to the Lord's judgment, you'll find there that Jehoiakim, he was the last but one of the kings of Judah. The only one that succeeded him was Zedekiah, and we read of him. But Jehoiakim was the last but one. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 24 that he was a man who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And sadly he learned that evil from his father, because his father was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is spoken of in the book of Ezekiel as a young lion that had turned against God. And he is the man that, if you turn back in Jeremiah just a few chapters, to chapter 36, you'll find it says in verse 22, now the king, that's Jehoiakim, the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, now this was the word of the Lord, the time he read three or four leaves or pages, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And then verse number 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added beside unto them many like words. So Jehoiakim, the father of the man we're looking at, he was a wicked, evil man who tore up and burned the word of the Lord. And the son learned his evil ways from his father. And so there's a tremendous lesson for us that we could dwell on right there. That we fathers, we have a tremendous responsibility placed upon us by Almighty God. And that is to make sure that we do our best to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord. Last evening, my wife and I were in the Swiss chalet. And this is not an advertisement for Swiss, although most people, I'm sure, at times go to the Swiss. But we were there. Next table to us, I saw a scene that was sad to me. That there was a mother and father, they had their backs to me. But facing me were their two children. A boy, I would judge, about 12, 13. And a girl, about 9 or 10. And what are they doing? They're playing cards. And I thought maybe they're playing Uno, but I did catch a sight of them. They were playing cards, or somebody called them the devil's picture book. And how sad this Christmas season that young children were being taught to play these cards when they don't realize that the joker in the card deck is a picture and a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the bastard son, if my memory serves me correct, of the queen and the jack. You see, there's symbolism in those cards. How sad to see young children being taught by their parents to play with them. Remember, my mother gave me a gift of playing cards when I was a boy at the Christmas time. And I opened the packet and saw the playing cards inside. And my mother had just become a Christian a short while before. And she saw my reaction. I wasn't a Christian those days. And she saw my reaction and realized this was not a good idea. And I can remember vividly how she went over to, we had a little stove in our farmhouse there, little fire burning in, little door that she opened. She went over and she opened the door and let me throw the cards into the fire. And I thought, what a lesson we all learned at that time. She thought it was a good idea, but she burned them. And I burned them. And what a way to deal with your Christmas present. But my mother, she was the one who opened the door, realized she'd made a mistake. And we all learned a tremendous lesson at that time. That's why, fathers, you need to make sure, we all need to make sure that we live our lives in a way that our children will not be led in the wrong way, but will be led in the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jehoiakim, the one in our chapter here, he ascended the throne at the age of 18 in the year 597 B.C., and after he was in the throne for 3 months, he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadrezzar, as we have it in the book of Jeremiah. And he was taken into captivity, and there for 37 years almost, he was kept in jail. And you work that out, 444 months. Or if you like, 1924 weeks, week after week after week, for almost 2,000 weeks, 13,500 days, Jehoiakim languished in the jail in the land of Babylon. And of course, in that position, he is a marvelous picture of the sinner, because we are held captive, as it says in Timothy, by the devil at his will. And the people of this world are held by the devil there. And you think of the horrors of jail. Now, in our days, our jails are somewhat different, because in our jails today, you have all kinds of privileges for those that are inside. And they commit crimes against society, and they're pretty well wrapped up in cotton wool and given all kinds of rights and privileges that they have forfeited by their crime. But in those days, the jails were not like we have today. They were miserable places. And yet, over the period of time, Jehoiakim, I'm sure, got used to it. Week after week after week. At the beginning, he'd see a tremendous change from his life as a king to being a prisoner in the jail. He'd see a tremendous change, but then after a period of time, he got used to it. And there he was under the whim and the will of the Babylonians. The jail is not a pleasant place to be in. Remember our brother Ivan Foster, when he went in along with Dr. Paisley back in 1966 for taking a stand for Christ and his gospel in Northern Ireland at that time. Ivan told us, you know, it's not nice to be in jail because you're incarcerated with the lowest stratas of society. And he said at night time you'd hear somebody shouting out one of the cells, "What time is it?" And a reply would come down, echoing down the corridors, "Well, what year is it?" Because he's there for life and for all the remaining days of his life in the prison. The prison is a horrible place to be in. And yet people who are in it, they can get used to it. And we are born in sin. We're born in the devil's prison, and we can get used to it. The filth and the squalor. But oh, my friend, what a blessing it is that this time of year we think of one who came with the key to open the devil's prison, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to set us free. And tonight we are freed by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got Jehoiakim in the prison. But then you've got the liberation of Jehoiakim, because what happened there, it says in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, here's a man who you can say was saved on Christmas Day, according to our reckoning today. Evil Merodach, he was the king of Babylon that succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. Evil Merodach, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. And so on that day, the 25th day of the 12th month, Jehoiakim experienced a dramatic and a radical change in his life situation, because the king had mercy on him. The king forgave him. The king lifted him out of the prison, and the king blessed him. Now, friends, there's something there for us to consider. For the rest of the life of Jehoiakim, we don't know how long he lived, but for the rest of his life, until the day of his death, he could always look back and say, on the 25th day of the 12th month, life dramatically and radically changed. And I went from the prison into freedom. And the lesson is very clear. I wonder, can you look back today, my friend, look back to a moment in time when you know by the grace of God that the Lord opened the prison for you and you became free in the Lord Jesus Christ. You came out of the prison. You came from being inside in the darkness out to the glorious light of the gospel. You came from being bound to being free in Christ Jesus. Can you look back to a day now? You may not be able to say with Jehoiakim that it was the 12th month, the 25th day of the month, but you should be able to look back to a definite moment when life dramatically and radically changed because you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, salvation is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And you will know it when God the Holy Spirit deals with you. And you will know it when you're brought out of the prison. Because you'll be able to say, even greater than saved from the prison, you'll be able to say, once I was dead in sin, but now I am alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question comes, can you look back to such a day? Now Jehoiakim, he was pardoned because of the king's mercy. Earlier in the chapter we read about Zedekiah, and in verse 10 it says, the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the very day of his death. So here are other members of the royal family of Judea who were put in prison or were killed But this man Jehoiakim, who was no better than they were, he was saved. Why was he saved? He was saved because of the king's mercy. It was the king's sovereign decree. It wasn't anything that he could argue that he was better than the rest, and therefore he desired to live and have a better life. He was saved and pardoned because of the king's mercy. And he's also pardoned because of the king's power. If you ever had to go into prison, as I've had to go in to visit people who have been there, it's not a pleasant time. And especially when you go in and you find somebody who has been involved in serious crime, and that person has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember going with Mr. Cranston, who was here this morning, then to meet a man in the Belfast prison years ago, a man who was one of the Shankill butchers, who was out with the most awful murders, murdering people, and they're called butchers because they slit their throat and cut them so badly, then they would push their head right back. So when the police came and found, they'd find an awful thing. And one of those Shankill butchers was a man that Mr. Cranston had visited many times, a man who repented of his awful sins and he came to the Lord. And you grin and you look at him, and I talked with him, and we had fellowship together with a murderer, and yet saved by the grace of God. And my heart went out to him as he told us the story, and he told us about his wife and children outside. My heart went out to him, and I would have been merciful. If I had the power, I'd have said, go free. I had the heart of mercy, but I didn't have the power because he was under the control of another power, the powers of the nation, and so therefore I could not let him free. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has mercy on the soul. He is the one who has compassion on the sinning soul. He is the one who not only has mercy, but he has the power to do something about it. Just as evil Merodach had the power to free Jehoiakim from prison, so the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to free you from the prison that the devil has you in today, and save you by his sovereign grace. But then let's look at the transformation of Jehoiakim in closing. On that day, the 25th of the 12th month, there was a great change in the life of Jehoiakim, paralleling what the Bible tells us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Because once you come to Christ, all things pass away and all things become new. What happened for this man? The first thing was change fellowship. Because for years, 37 long years, over 13,000 days, he mingled with the prisoners down in the stinking, filthy jail of Babylon. But then the day came when he was taken out of the prison, and the prisoners who were with him were left behind. And he went from fellowshipping with criminals and prisoners in the jail, he came to a fellowship with the king. My friend, what a picture of you and me. Because we at one time were with the prisoners of this world in the devil's jail. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and by his power lifted up our heads and set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And today we live in the power of the life that the Lord has given to us. And notice what it says there in the verse number 31. It says, or verse 32 rather, it says, evil Merodach spake kindly unto him. And that's a wonderful thought right there. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar before, he spake not kindly, but he spake words of judgment that led to the death of many of the princes of Judea. But when evil Merodach came to the throne, it says he spake kindly. And my friend, when you and I were born in sin and Satan's iniquity, we were under the judgment of Almighty God. And the sword of judgment hung over our head like the sword of Damocles, ready to drop at any moment. And if we died without Christ, we would die in a sinner's hell forever and forever. But in this case here, you find that the king spake kindly. And did ever a king speak more kindly when Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross that you and I might be saved? And so instead of the words of wrath and of judgment, the Lord speaks to us kindly the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of the curse of incarceration, we have the blessing of liberty in Christ Jesus. And the wrath of God has passed away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our blessed Lord has spoken kindly to us the words of His grace and of His goodness toward us. What a blessing we have in the changed fellowship. And even in the practical sense, how that in our earlier days we fellowshiped often with people who were wicked people, just like ourselves. But then when we became Christian, all of a sudden they didn't want us. And we were quite happy that they would go their way, because we now had a new life in the Lord Jesus. And so now we fellowship together. The Lord has given us the new friends. If you looked at this congregation when we were not saved, we'd be all over the place. But tonight we're here, united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our fellowship is with Him. And thank God, one with another. That's why I so love our times of fellowship that we have, because there's no people like the people of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what a thrill to have the fellowship with those who know and love the Lord. You see, you may have friends who are not Christian, and they may be good friends, as we have some likewise. And you go along and you enjoy being with them, but there's always a barrier there. But once you come to a believer, we have the common bond. We have the same Father. We have the same elder brother and Savior in the Lord Jesus. We have the same indwelling Spirit. And so from the fellowship with prisoners and with sinners, God has brought us into the fellowship of the saints of God. Changed status he had as well, because in verse number 32, he spake kindly unto Jehoiakim and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Now what a change this is, because, well, when a prisoner, when a person commits a sin and is put in prison, really their rights are gone. That's why I would argue till the cows come home, with our government giving special rights to people who have transgressed the laws of a land, and they have more rights perhaps than the people who are out in the street. But in those days, the prisoner had very little by terms of rights, because the only right they had was the food and bedding. And it was pretty poor, and it was pretty poor in every way. But it tells us here that in Jehoiakim's case, he was brought out of the filthy, rat-infested dungeon, and he was set upon a throne, no less. Now, what a change for this man. Set upon a throne, and there having fellowship with the very king himself. And it reminds me of what it says over there in the book of Ephesians, how wonderfully, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So out of the devil's prison we come in to the place where we sit under the Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in heavenly places. And in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a thrill that the Lord has changed our status and the Christian is exalted. And as the little hymn says, we are members of the royal family. We who at one time were down in the thraldom of sin and of the devil's prison. But then there's another change, that's the change of garments, because it tells us there in verse 33 that evil Merodach changed the garments, his prison garments, of Jehoiakim, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. This is a true rags-to-riches story in the Bible that we have before us. Because you think of what it was like for 37 long years, Jehoiakim in a rat-infested, stinking dungeon. And all of a sudden, he comes out and his rotten, torn, filthy rags are taken from him. He's washed and he's dressed in a pall suitable for sitting alongside the king in the palace in Babylon. Oh, my friend, what a glorious picture of the saint of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us all our righteousness is our filthy rags in the sight of God. And we were down the devil's prison there with the devil and his rats. But the Lord Jesus brought us out and took away the filthy garments and dressed us in the glorious garments of not our righteousness, but his righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds you of Zechariah chapter 3, where you have Joshua the high priest, and it says that he stood before the Lord with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass on thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And so they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. So Joshua was transformed by the power of the Lord, and we likewise. And we need to stop and think again of what it's like to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, because clothed in our own righteousness, which is described as filthy rags, we are of all men and women most miserable. But when the Lord puts on the spotless robe of his righteousness on us, my friend, that is a blessing that tongue could never tell. Because the Lord, in the day of judgment, will look upon us and does look upon us as being absolutely free from sin. Because the Bible tells us that God hath buried our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. He's blotted them out as a thick cloud. And he remembers them against us no more forever. And when God looks down from heaven, he sees us not in our sin, but he sees us through the blood of everlasting covenant, the blood of his dear Son. And he sees us as righteous in his sight. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Let us today thank the Lord for the change of garments, and then for the change of food, because in verse 33, that evil Merodach changed the prison garments of Jehoiakim, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. And what a suggestive portion of the word of God that is. Now, prisons are not known for culinary delights. A prison, especially in the old days, were places where you took what you got. I'm sort of laughing talking to Esther and to Jane and to Catherine Ann, who have just come back from the university, and with one accord they have told us how that the university food, it's all right, but it's just very, very ordinary. And I know at least one young lady today, tucking into a roast beef dinner, that says this is what eating is all about, and really enjoyed the roast beef dinner that you had today. Now that's a change from a reasonably good circumstance to a better one, but think of what the change is from the dirty, stinking jail and the food of a prison to come to eat at the King's table. And friend, that's what our blessed Lord has done for us, because He's given us a great change. There was a day when we fed our minds on that which is filthy and that which is philosophical in the evil sense, and that which is determined to destroy our souls, like many, in fact nearly all of them, emanations from Hollywood and so on today. We live in an age of tremendous wickedness, and at one time we filled our minds with that. And even today, believers will sit in front of a television set, and I have to say there's hardly anything that you can look on TV today except the serious things like the news and so on, the things that are truth. But in the fantasy world today, things are so bad, they're so wicked. And we at one time fed our minds on those things. But oh, what a blessing it was the day the Lord lifted us out of the prison and gave us new food, gave us the heavenly manna sent down from heaven, gave us He who is the bread of life, and we feed upon that bread. And what a blessing it is to sit at the King's table. And it's not over yet, because every Lord's Day we come along, we feed upon the Word given to us in our own private devotions and reading. We feed upon the Word of the Lord, and we're blessed by it. But there's still the best to be, because the Lord tells us of a wedding feast. A wedding feast where the children of the Lord will be. And friend, what a blessing that is going to be when we sit down in glory at the marriage supper of the Lamb and feed upon Him who is our Lord and our Savior. What a thrill it will be on that day. But until that day dawn, may the Lord give us a greater appetite for feeding upon the Word of the living God. Because what happens is that in this world, there's all kinds of interesting philosophies and news, like in Athens, where all of us are looking around to find some new thing, because things are changing, news and all the rest. But I find that when you read these, sometimes I get a bit of a kick out of them, but more often than not, you feel empty. But when you go back to the Word of the Lord and you take time just to meditate upon His Word, how the Lord blesses our souls. And why did all this happen to Jehoiakim? It happened because there was a change of the king. You see, he was under Nebuchadnezzar before. Nebuchadnezzar, he had no mercy. As you saw, he killed the princes of Judah and put out the eyes of the final king of Judah, Zedekiah. So Nebuchadnezzar had no mercy whatever. But when the evil Merodach came to the throne, a new king, a new situation, a new attitude. And so this man came to be lifted out of the prison. And for the rest of his life he sat at the king's table and ate royal meat, dressed in royal dress, free from the thraldom of the prison, and rejoicing until the day that he came to the end of his life. And likewise for you and I as believers, what a glorious ending we have, because to remain in the devil's prison is depressing. And at one time we had Nebuchadnezzar ruling over us, who had no mercy and no thought of us. But thank God we have a greater than evil Merodach who has come to the throne, the Lord Jesus. And we say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And tonight, my friend, at this Christmas season, may we truly thank the Lord for our blessings that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus that is so far removed from what is going on in society round about us at this present time. To thank God we have the reality of the saving grace of the Lord our God. And as we come to the end of this year, may we even already pray for a fresh resolution, nay, a revolution, that we in the coming year may serve the Lord in a better manner than before, and that we may see the blessing of God in revival. Let's bow together in prayer.